The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. It is good to see your faces today. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn, I know this will surprise some of you, to the book of Acts. The reason why I'll surprise some of you is because we've been in the book of Acts for the better half of this year. And we're going to stay in there until we get done with it. And we're really plowing our way through. We are in Acts chapter 15, and there is so much that we need to talk about today. We're going to try to get through the majority of the chapter of 15. Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be. And as you find one there, I want to tell you about something that happened this last week. There's a couple things that happened. Obviously, we talked about 9/11 and during our pastoral prayer time, but there also is Queen Elizabeth dying. I had some people DM me and ask me why I put Hail to the King or God Save the King on there. And just a little bit of practical advice for us Americans that we don't understand. The King Charles III is now the head of state for 56 countries, including Jamaica, where my family's from. So a lot of people think, oh, he's just over England. No, 56. Canada, Australia, New Zealand. There's a lot of our allies and people that we work with that he's the head of state of all. And I pray for him that he has half the faith of his mother, who was a very, very devout Christian woman. If you don't know much about her life, she was unapologetic about her Christian faith in many ways. And by any means, she wasn't perfect, but she definitely was unapologetic. And so I definitely want to be praying for him also. But then they also, another significant event, if you notice, I don't always wear this much purple, but for the first time in a while, this is much lower on the list. Mizzou decided to darken the doors of my alma mater, and they got whooped like they stole something. So it was great. I just wanted to keep that on film forever to know that Mizzou took an L and didn't do well. So it was great. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it did. So again, Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to go. On Thursday night, we had our Brazil night, where we talked about Brazil. Everything is going to be happening. It's going to be upcoming. We talked about the upcoming trip for college students in January. We talked about a future upcoming trip. We even had a video from our missionaries down in São Paulo, which was so awesome. But what you don't know is what happened before that. I had what I call my old man moment. I have more and more of these the older I get. Sometimes I go on campus, people go, you look like a student, and that doesn't happen as much anymore. And I think this kind of proved it to me on why. So I was at Walmart, which was my first problem, but I was at Walmart, and I was going to check out. I'm trying to, you know how you try to get in a hurry, you want to self-checkout, you see all the lines, and you know they have 50,000 lines and two open. And I was like, man, forget that. This was right next to my car. Let me go to the self-checkout real quick. So I bent the corner, got the self-checkout, and I went, boop. And as soon as I did that, which, by the way, I always go to the cashier because I like to support jobs, but this time I was in a hurry. I didn't want to deal with all the foolishness. I didn't want to do all that. So I went through and I scanned my first item, and you know what happened to me? The alarm went off. Scanned my first item, and all of a sudden, something that never happened, the light started flashing on the top, and a very loud buzzer went off saying, like, meh, meh, warning. I don't know if they thought I was stealing something. I don't know what happened. So me being me quickly backed away, put my hands up like I didn't do it, you know, and I'm waiting for the Walmart Gestapo to come get me. I don't know. Like, they came. And so I waited patiently. The worker came over. She was very, very nice, young lady. Actually, she's a Lincolnite. And she went, and she typed in a bunch of numbers and did a bunch of things. I've always thought I could just mash nut murmurs on the stream and do the same thing to do, but she did it. She hit a bunch of numbers, and she goes, go ahead. And so I said, thank you. And so I scanned. I got through the first one. You know, the first one after that is a little scary. Second one, good. Third one, good. Fourth one, great. I'm like, I'm getting in the groove. So I started hitting it, right? And the fifth one, meh, 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 meh. I'm like, oh, crap, here we go again. I don't know what's going on. So I back off again, and the young lady comes up, and she kind of looks at me exasperated this time, like, I mean, old man, get it right, right? And I explained, she explained to me that I wasn't putting stuff in the plastic bags correct, which I didn't know there's a correct way to put them in the plastic bags. You just put them in there. But apparently, I wasn't putting enough weight on it or too much weight on it or something. I don't know. It was just weird. And so the machine thought I was shoplifting, is what she told me, is what her computer screen told us, that I was shoplifting from them. And she asked me to try again. She watched me this time. This young lady watched me scan items. Like, I don't know how to scan an item. I've been doing this a lot longer than she's been alive. I know how to scan an item, right? But she obviously thought I couldn't do it. And she literally goes, well, sometimes people your age, and at that point I was like, nah, mm-mm, mm-mm. Nah, we're not going to do this today. We're not going to do this today. We're not going to start with your age stuff. No, no. And I said, well, young lady, if you would like to scan them for me. And so I stepped back and she scanned them very slowly, just kind of showing me, you know, where the barcode goes and all. I'm like, dag, I'm not that old, am I? And so she scanned everything. And honestly, it was something that was supposed to be simple and quick. And you can, if you know me, like I'm watching the people in line that were in, you know, behind me finish and walk past me, right? And I feel like in their soul they're laughing at me because they got through faster than me, and I'm sitting here like setting off shoplifting alarm bells. But it just became extremely complicated. It was kind of ridiculous. And part of it is because I didn't understand the process, apparently. If we didn't have Brazil night that night, I'd have punted and came back another time. I honestly would have left everything there in the cart, called my wife and said, baby, you got to do this, bye. Right? I would have dipped, but I had to that night, so I had to get it. So that's why I chose some patience. But I thought about that as I was going through it on Thursday, and as I sat down to kind of write this, what we talked about today in our sermon, and it reminded me of this text, really. It reminded me of this text because we have these Jewish background believers that are making salvation in this text extremely complicated. Something very simple, they're making extremely complicated. And everybody's kind of like, what is going on? And the leaders of the early church sounded this alarm over and over, like, hey, it ain't that complicated. Stop messing this up. To clarify and carefully explain what the good news of the gospel is in the way that we can understand and embrace it, in a way that you can embrace it in the simplicity. So many times we make the gospel complicated, and it just ain't. It's just not. A few years ago, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in the Western Church. And I had a sermon, and I literally gave 5 points. The points were this: by grace alone. Everybody say, by grace alone.
By grace alone.
Okay, so not grace plus merit, by grace alone. That's the way that we have faith. Through faith alone. Everybody say, through faith alone.
Through faith alone.
Not faith plus works. No, 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 no. Faith alone. In Christ alone. Everybody say, in Christ alone. In Christ alone, not Christ plus me. That's a lot of times we do that. We go Christ and then I'm add me on top of it. Nah, no, no, no. Christ alone. And according to Scripture, so say Scripture alone.
Scripture.
Not Scripture and tradition. A lot of times we want to go Scripture plus our own tradition. And all of us, some of y'all come from different backgrounds. I grew up missionary Baptist growing up as a child. We have all kinds of traditions. But those traditions don't save you. Let me say that again. Those traditions don't save you. I don't care if you grow up Catholic, Protestant, high church, low church, sore front church, big church on the front. I don't care any of those. Those traditions don't save you. And the one that you see, if you ever get an email from me or a text from me, it says, for the glory of God alone. Say that.
For the glory of God alone.
Not God's glory. Not my glory. God's glory. I find my joy in God's glory. But it's not for my glory. And if you're out there for yourself, to put it in today's terms, if you're out there for your own clout, it's not going to save you. No, 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 no. It's for God's glory alone. Those are the five things. And so if I were to summarize, if I were to have a soul tattoo, because I know some of y'all forget the whole sermon and they'll go, what did the pastor preach about today? You can tell them this. Here it is. There's one sentence up on the screen. If you remember anything from today, remember this. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Everybody say that. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing. Stop adding to the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about today in Acts 15. So many times people find themselves adding to the gospel. And so many times when we do that, we find ourselves taking the gospel and throwing it to the side and putting the things we add to it first and foremost over God in our life. Those are the things that become the king of your heart. Jesus plus nothing. But pastor, I should... No, no, no. Nothing equals everything. That's what gets you home. So again, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. We're starting in Acts 15, verse 1. We are going to read a lot, so stretch out before you get up. Here we go. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And the word says, but some men came down from Judea, were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had a small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. So being sent on their way from the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation with the Gentiles. And it brought great joy to all the brothers. For they had come to Jerusalem and they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. And some of the believers belonged to the party of the Pharisees and rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep them in the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together in this matter. And there had been much debate. And Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed by their hearts. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing the yoke on their necks of the disciples? And neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul and related the signs and wonders they had done among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God visited the Gentiles to take from the people for his name. And with his words, the prophets agreed, for it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David as is, that has fallen. I will rebuild the ruins. I will restore it, that remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled by from blood, from the ancient generations of Moses. Moses has had in every city of those who proclaim, for those who read every Sabbath in the synagogues. This is the word of the Lord." Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you give us a very clear and easy gospel. So many times we find ourselves wanting to add to it. We in the American church are just as guilty as many in the Middle East were at that time, where we want to add so much to your word that is so clear that it's just you and you alone. And so we come to you today, repenting of any idol, repenting of anything that is not of you, any other gospel that we choose to believe. And we come to you, laying them down at your feet, asking that you cleanse our very souls so we can see you. Father, take our cultures, take our affiliations out of the way. Take our denominations out of the way. Just be you. Use us, Jesus, so that we can do your word, so we can build your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I trust. And all those agree would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So last week we were in the book of Acts again. We were in Acts 14, and as we went through Acts 14, we kind of summarized all of Acts 14, which has been good, and we summarized it as, you know, living on mission even when ministry is messy. You want to live on mission even when ministry is messy. By the way, ministry is messy. If you've ever been a part of it, it's messy. As a matter of fact, here in a couple weeks, I get to stand before about me and 2,000 of my closest friends in St. Charles, Missouri, and that's actually the title of my message, which is Living on Mission Even When Ministry is Messy, because ministry is a mess. If you've ever been a part of it, you find yourself in the muck and mire and mud of it all, and it gets all over you. Now, here's the thing. I have a lot of Christians that got clean white shirts and look real good all the time, because we don't know what it means to get messy. The other day I walked outside, it was raining, and my big kids were gone, but my two little kids said, "Daddy, can I go outside?" And I was inside making dinner and so working on everything, and then I turn around and I was like, "Oh, it's too quiet," which if you have little kids, you know, that is dangerous. When they're quiet, it's very dangerous. Something's about to go awry. The dog's going to die. Something's going to explode. Something's about to happen, right? And so I'm looking for them frantically. I run upstairs. I'm yelling their name. I use Alexa to make an announcement throughout the whole house. No response. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And then I go to our front room and my front door is wide open, which in our household is a no-no. You don't leave the front door wide open, but it's usually a sign my kids are outside. So I go outside and I notice that it's still sprinkling, and outside there's a pothole that forms every year. They fill it in, and then about winter they dig it back out with the shovels, right? And every year. And what I see is two little kids just tap dancing away, all up in the thing, mud all over their legs, just having the best time ever, squeals away. And I had a decision in that moment. I could be hard daddy, get out the puddle, you know, I could do that. I could be goofy daddy and go join them. Instead, I chose the middle ground. I just sat on our front porch and watched them. I didn't want to steal that joy in that moment, right? It was beautiful to see them dancing and having fun. It was horrifying in my mind to see how dirty they were getting. So I was trying to, like, how do I clean them before mama gets home? Like, I'm trying to think through all these things in my head. But at the same time, I'm watching them just enjoy themselves. And here's the thing. Even being a daddy is messy, right? And you can't get out of it. It just is what it is. And what you find over and over is when Paul and Barnabas are reaching Antioch and they're celebrating what God's done over the past year. If you go back to verse 27 in Acts chapter 14, he goes, you can hear their unbridled enthusiasm. He goes, they arrived and gathered together in the church and they declared what God had done to them, and he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. My man walked in and said, yo, did you see what happened? And people responded like, yes, I saw what happens. And then 15:1 begins with a group of people saying, hey, let me add something to salvation. Like, how frustrating is that? That we went from Gentiles receiving faith, people outside receiving faith, to all of a sudden, like, hey, make sure you do this and that. Make sure they're doing this thing. They're wearing this. They're looking this way. They vote this way. They do all these things. No, that's not the gospel. Just when things are going great with the gospel expansion, and you'll find that here too, when things are going great, and the early church faced this doctrinal dilemma. In essence, false teachers were insisting that Gentiles become Jews first. Gentlemen, Gentiles become Jews first. They said you had to be circumcised. That is not something that a grown man ever wants to go, I volunteer for, right? Like, none of us are volunteering as tribute for that. But that's exactly what they're saying in this moment. And it's interesting because as they're saying you have to do this, they're saying you have to follow all the Jewish ceremonial laws. And that is not what is said. So if you're paying attention or if you want to write notes, I'd write 3 points. I got 3 points. They all start with D. I figured it'd be fun to do it that way. So I got 3 points for you. I want you to hear, and I think they're very clear that you're going to find in this moment. Number one is dissension. Dissension. Verses 1 through 5. Paul and Barnabas realized the issue is a serious threat to the gospel, and they had a small dissension. I love that. Small dissension and debate with them. In other words, my man Paul went up and said, hey, let's talk about this real quick. Right? Notice he didn't do it in public. He did it in private. Because I always tell people all the time, when it comes amongst believers, I'm not going to clap you up in public, but we can have coffee and I can tell you why you're wrong in private. We can have that. You have the right to be wrong, and it's okay. Just don't stay there. Right? So let's have that discussion. So Paul did that too. That's where I get it from. The word dissension means to stand against. So it wasn't just a, hey man, I really think. It's like, no, you're wrong here, and here's why. They disputed the doctrines of works and debated who propagated it. Because it's such a big issue, who were appointed to go up to Jerusalem, they were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to ask the elders of the church the same question. They literally said, yo, we're not even sure about this. Why don't you go ask the old heads this? The old heads being James, who we mentioned earlier, who's Jesus' little brother, Peter, the man who's out here preaching, we've heard about all throughout Acts. These are the men that are preaching. Say, hey, go and talk to them first. And verse 3, by the way, verse 3 makes me smile because it shows that even though they're focused on defending their faith, they still take time to celebrate salvation. Did you notice that? They're out here defending the faith and saying this, but let me read verse 3 for you again because it made me laugh, like literally laugh out loud. It says, verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and it brought great joy to all the brothers. So as they're going through, so it's like us on the way to Columbia. I pass through Ashland, right, and I pass through Holt Summit, and I hear about people coming to faith on the way to Columbia, and I'm like, yo! Boy, we're going to take time and have a praise dance, right? We're going to turn up a little bit. We're going to have fun. Why? Because people are coming to faith. Never lose that. Never lose that. When somebody comes to faith, we should have great joy. But so many times, man, I see people in church. You see somebody get baptized. It's like a golf clap. Like, oh, yeah, that was good. He put it for par. Like, no, we should be turning up. This is the world changing because that person came to faith. This should be a raucous celebration. This afternoon, I'm going to watch the Chiefs. And when they score multiple touchdowns, I'm going to yell in my house. The windows will be open. My neighbors will know. They will know that I'm scared. Yesterday when I was watching my K-State Wildcats, greatest school on earth, when I was watching them, they heard me, right? They heard me. Why? Because I love them. I love the team. I love to celebrate my team. You should feel that same way when it comes to Jesus. When somebody comes to faith, you should be turning up. But so many times we want to be quiet. Like, hey, that's great. You made that decision. It's good. I hope you get baptized. We'll get you a Bible. What? Huh? Can't hear you. I can't. I heard you talk about your boyfriend, your girlfriend. I heard you talk about your favorite sports team. I can't hear you talk about Jesus, huh? We should be speaking up about this. And Paul, even on his way to figure out a deep doctrinal question, found time to celebrate those coming to faith. I just want to take that aside for a minute because that's so beautiful. And I love how he does that. But in verse 5, I love this. There's a word in that verse that I found so interesting is the word necessary. It refers to something that absolutely must be done. They were teaching Jesus plus something else. That was the gospel of the teaching. And to clarify, these individuals were born-again believers. Please don't get me twisted, because some of you guys will walk out of here and be like, if you're teaching Jesus plus, you obviously hate Jesus. No. I think they're good and godly people that have just added to the gospel. I really do. I think they're good and godly people that have added something else to say, Jesus plus no rated R movies, Jesus plus no alcohol, Jesus plus no dancing, Jesus plus no pants. I grew up in that church. Jesus plus whatever, right? On women, not guys. But Jesus plus whatever. We add all kinds of things. And when you add those things, when you add those Jesus plus things, you find yourself taking away from the gospel itself. In other words, they believed in Jesus, but they were convinced it's necessary that you do something extra. They added a layer of works to salvation. Don't do that. I got two doors to get in my house. Anybody else have that? You have two doors to get in your house. I have the storm door, and then I got the regular door. My storm door has like a faulty hydraulic system, so my dog always loses his mind when it smacks you in the back of the head as you walk in. But, it happens. But the Judaizers believe like there are two doors to get to Jesus, right? They said first you got to be circumcised and get through that door. Then you can follow Jesus. And Paul's like, no, just Jesus. Jesus. You see, the wrong gospel will kill a church. Let me say it again. The wrong gospel will kill a church. Zane Pratt, you probably have never heard of him, he tells a story about how Christianity, who had spread all the way to Asia, died in 1400. And here's what, spiritually speaking, he attributed the loss of the gospel. And he said, here's the example. This Turkic chieftain wrote a letter to the bishop, and he said, hey, how do I become a Christian? Now, that should be an easy question, but so many of us miss on this one. It's like an 8-foot arc and slow-pitch softball. You should smash the thing. But I see people strike out all the time, and he did here. Because here's how he responded. He responded with nothing about the gospel. His whole letter was a bunch of rituals, aesthetic practices, and things he should stay away from and keep. Have you heard that? Did you grow up in church like that? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know what I'm talking about? Hey, make sure you're doing this 3 times a day. Make sure you're going over here. Make sure you're reading this. Make sure you're watching these shows. Make sure you do this, that, and the third. And none of those are the gospel. Those just aren't. Pratt concludes this. He says, God was pleased to allow Christianity in Asia to be taken out because the gospel itself was no longer being proclaimed. So many times I find in churches, and I found that in our churches even, that when we're not proclaiming the gospel plus something, God will take that away. He will remove and step back and go, hey, preach the gospel and the gospel itself, and we'll move forward from there. There's this book called The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be Light in Darkness, and they list a whole bunch of gospels that we tend to adhere to. I wanted to give you that list because I think a lot of us are like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, let me give you a couple things that you may be having the gospel of, okay? Ready? Here we go. The gospel of permissive grace. Oh, it's okay. Excuse me. It's okay. Go ahead and do your thing. Everything's fine. Or maybe it's the gospel of social action. Maybe it's the gospel of new age spirituality. You're really into Jesus plus some rocks and some bushes you like to burn. Maybe it's the gospel of sexual and gender preferences. Maybe it's the gospel of self-help. Maybe it's the gospel of easy believism. I'm in. Now I can go sin. Maybe it's the gospel of prosperity. God's going to prosper me and give me everything I need. Or the gospel of progressivism, or the gospel of conservatism, or the gospel of politics in general, the gospel of therapeutic moralist deism. We hold to this truth at this church, and we're going to hold to it until it's gone. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let me give you another point here is this discussion. If you're writing it down, write discussion. They gathered together, verses 7 through 11, they gathered together and to consider the matter with the leaders of the church. And they gave 3 different speeches. Peter spoke first, then Paul spoke, and Barnabas, and then James, the half-brother of Jesus, all spoke and wrapped it up with a compelling conclusion. I love it. And literally, when James wrapped it up, it was just a mic drop, like, yo, everybody shut it down, let's keep going. I love how James wraps it all up. But the main points of Peter's defense were all the gospel of grace. He had chosen to take of the Gentiles, right? He did that in Acts chapter 10. The Gentiles were given the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10. He's like, do you guys have such short memories? Do you have such short memories that you forget that God did all this stuff? And he goes, everyone who comes to Christ has their heart cleansed by grace, is what Romans 3 and 30 says. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? The Apostle Paul is reiterating to us that it doesn't take a physical action, a physical body mutilation, if you may, in order to get into the glory of God. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, no, Jesus, your faith. Your faith is what makes you whole. Now, I love when people go, I always get these DMs and people go, hey, is Justin Bieber really a believer? Is Kanye really a believer? Shia LaBeouf, he's a believer now, isn't he? I got that one this week, and I go, I don't know. Time will tell. Time will tell. Here's what I mean by that. I don't mean to dismiss them. I'm excited that they seem to have some encounter with God. I'm excited that, you know, all these things. I'm excited that Kanye had a great album, and it was hot for a hot second. But here's the question. Where's your faith over time? What happens to your faith when it gets pressed? What happens when you finally have to stand up and you finally have to deal with the wiles of the world that are pushing it back against you? What happens when your friends and family are walking away? Is it Jesus plus fill in the blank? No. It's still Jesus and Jesus alone. Am I willing to stand there? And what happens is so many times we find ourselves requiring obedience to the Old Testament law and it becomes an unbearable burden. As a matter of fact, Peter says that. Hey, that's the burden that our forefathers and us couldn't even stand on. You couldn't hold that yoke. Why would you put that on them? Why would you ever put them on them? That's a joke. You must be out of your mind. But so many times we put yokes on people and we go, hey, you have to do this. Jesus talks about it. Matthew 23 and 4, he says this. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders and they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. There's so many times we tie up yokes and go, hey, you have to do this. You don't have to do it. It may be wise for you to do it. It may be wise for you to stop watching rated R movies. It may be wise for you to stop drinking. It may be wise for you. But that's not the gospel. Those things can help you get closer to God and find yourself more like Jesus and praise God for them. I want you to do those things. If those are things that are impediments in your life that are drawing you away, if you're like, man, I'm on social media way too much. I looked at my screen time, which, by the way, that is one of the most convicting apps on. If you have an iPhone, turn that app on. That is convicting. You are down, you are up 45% this week. Like, dag, man. It happens every Sunday morning, and I want to throw my phone out the window. You know, but then some weeks, it's like, you're down 3%. I'm like, yes, I am. That's right. I'm Jesus. You know, but it doesn't mean I was necessarily, like, following Jesus in those extra 3%, right? But if you have an iPhone, turn it on. I think Android has it, too. Turn on your screen time and find out where you spend your time. And if you're there and you're spending all that time on TikTok or Instagram or whatever you're doing, maybe you need to put that down. I'm not saying Jesus plus getting rid of social media gets you in the God, but no, but maybe the thing that you're spending the most time on is the actual love of your life. Maybe that thing is the thing that is the king of your heart, that keeps your eyes, the thing that you run to for comfort. So many times I've heard it, oh, I'm just scrolling because I just want to decompress. I just want to relax a little bit. Jesus said, I'll be your rest. But so many times we're like, oh man, I just want to laugh a little bit, I want to have fun. But the people of God can laugh and have fun. Why not be with them? But so many times I just want to be here, right here on my phone, just by myself. But Jesus says you should be in community with others, in walking community with others. And by the way, are you leveraging your social media in such a way that you're spreading the gospel? Because I'm really scared on Judgment Day as we stand up before God, he's going to pull up my Instagram, he's going to pull up my TikTok, he's going to pull up my Twitter and go, how did you glorify me with this? Every part of you should be glorifying God. I'm not requiring you to have obedience. I'm asking you, are these things that are impeding you from following Jesus more? And whatever that is, you need to put it down. Whatever that may be. Peter pointed out that the Pharisees were keeping the law. I love that. Peter's a real one. Constantly he's like, man, you're not even doing it, bro. Why are you making them do it? Like, I just love that Peter said that to him. Like, you're not doing it. You boast in the law and dishonor God by breaking the law. You're like, we follow the law. No, you don't. Stop. Sit down. Have all the seats, right? Because salvation is by grace alone. And Peter's conclusion in verse 11 is crystal clear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. They will be saved, and so will you. That's the only way you can be saved. The Jews were thinking that people had to be saved, and he says, yes, they do, by the grace of God. Then, it's funny, because as soon as Peter got done, what did they do? Verse 12, what did they do? They fell silent. That's the Bible's way of saying they got a full can of shut up, right? They all sat down and said, oh, snap, right? He's got a point. They were muted, they were muzzled. They couldn't argue with the evidence. Matter of fact, here's what I'm going to do. This will be hard, but I want you to try it. I want you to take 10 seconds just to be quiet. Just 10 seconds. Ready? Go. When's the last time you were quiet for that long? In a weird way, sometimes we find ourselves not able to be silent. If you're like me, sometimes when you're silent, everything becomes even louder. But in that silence, a lot of times is when you're going to encounter the Holy Spirit in your life. That still small voice is trying to speak to you and go, you're doing it wrong. Or it's saying, well done. So many times we live in such a loud world that they don't know what to do with it. Right here, when they heard the truth of God, they were silent. They let the Holy Spirit confirm in them what Peter was saying. Yeah, he's right. He's right. Barnabas and Paul spoke next. And I love it. They talked about the signs and wonders, right? They talked about the signs and wonders that are going on here. The Jewish people were doing good signs and wonders. The miracles were taking place. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, the Jews demanded signs and the Greeks sought wisdom. Note again that it talked about what God had done, which I love that. Notice they didn't go, look at all the signs I did. By the way, a great sign of a false prophet, a false pastor, is when they start taking credit for things that God has done. When they start going, he got healed. Look, I did it. Leave. Dip. Leave whatever they gave you, peace, and get out. Nah, that's not of God. Notice the Apostle Paul said the things that God had done. Did he do it through me? Yes, but God did it. He's the one that gets all the glory. Then that's the funny part, because the Simon Peter kind of gives two parts. He goes, let me show you the experience of what God did, verses 13 and 40. He goes through and he tells them all the experience of what it. But then he doesn't root it fully in experience. I get on people all the time and say, hey, it's not just experience. It's scripture also. So he digs into scripture and he goes, here's the foundation. And then James comes in and sums it up. He goes, here's the foundation by mentioning the prophets. James comes in and goes, here's out of Amos. Here's what Amos said about this. And he concludes his sermon in verses 19 through 21. I want to read this to you because this is beautiful. In 19 through 21, James gets to the end after he speaks up. And he says, therefore, my judgment is that we would not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God. But we should write to them to abstain from the things that are polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things that have been strangled by blood. For it is the ancient generations of Moses that and had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. He tells them not to trouble them. Don't worry about them. Don't vex them, old word. Don't annoy them. No. No, don't do that. Don't cause all kinds of performance expectations on them. No, come back. It's interesting because if you read the end, you're kind of like, those are kind of weird, Pastor. Like, is he adding plus Jesus plus? No. Context here. If you're around me long enough, you get sick of me saying that, but context here. He's actually dealing with pagan rituals. That's what he was dealing with. He was talking directly about pagan rituals that are in the area that people would have known about. He says, hey, the things strangled by blood, that comes from paganism. Don't mess with that. Don't worry about those idols. Don't mess with that. Sexual morality was actually a center to a lot of what was going on with the pagans at the time. He said, hey, don't mess with that stuff. So he's giving them clear instructions on how to keep themselves holy and set apart from the world, being in the world but not of the world. It's a beautiful thing. It's so beautiful because James proposed discipleship. Listen, James proposed discipleship instead of focus, which is focused on personal holiness. He proposed discipleship focused on personal holiness by avoiding idolatry and immorality. I love that. I love that he says, hey, I want to bring you along, and I'm going to send Paul and Barnabas back to you so you can come along and you can grow in your faith. And by the way, I'm not going to tear you down. I'm actually going to celebrate what God's done with you, and I'm going to call you to be holy as I'm trying to be holy. Now, it's going to look a little bit different for all of us because we have come from different cultures and backgrounds, and sometimes we don't even realize we add on to it. But James is saying, hey, here's things that I know that are going on in your city you should abstain from. Let's move forward. It's a beautiful thing. Again, he just reminds you that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And the chapter ends with this, a decision. God enabled the apostles and elders, the whole church, to reach a unanimous decision. By the way, if you've been in church long enough, that's rare, okay? If you've been in any kind of church, I've been to lots of different churches. I've seen lots of different votes. Very seldomly do they all go yes and amen. Usually there's one or two in the back like this. Just sit and stare, and they don't want to say nothing. Don't want to raise their ballot or anything, okay? So the whole church came to a unanimous decision in verse 22. They sent two men to accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, and wisely, one Jewish man named Judas, not that Judas, another Jewish, that one's dead, but a Greek guy named Silas, and they represented the makeup of the church. And it seemed good that the apostles and the elders and the whole church had chosen men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they said to Judas, called Barnabas, and Silas, leading the other men among the brothers. They were careful in their consideration. I love this. They said, here's our decision. God can do this. Which, by the way, something that makes me laugh. I love that the church had to have a whole church meeting, get together to decide if God could let Gentiles in. Like, have you noticed that? That they had to have a whole church business meeting to figure out whether or not people outside the Jewish faith could be in with Jesus. Don't do that. Don't be that way. I mean, I'm glad they came to the right conclusion. Yay. Yay, God, they came to the right conclusion. But there's so many times that we find ourselves wanting to have a whole business meeting and talk to people and denominations and get together and go, can God do this? God will do what God does. Amen. With or without you. Yes. And so many times we think it's by the vote of us that all of a sudden it gives God permission to do something. Be like, we voted, okay, well, God can take care of that now. No, he don't need you. It is a privilege that he uses you, but he doesn't need you. He'll walk alongside you, but if you say no and he's not working with you, guess what? He's going to work through somebody else. We see that over and over in history. There were Christians here in America that claimed that slavery was the most godly thing. And it was Christians that went around and said, y'all must be out your ever-loving minds. William Wilberforce spent his whole time in Parliament fighting as hard as he could to tear the institution down. Why? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. We think that so many things. We look at so many social ills that are going on right now. We talk about everything from public schools, started by Christians, all the way to the five-day work week with the two things, started by Christians, the Sabbath. We talk about every aspect of our society today that we've fought for and warred for. And listen, God will go around us if he has to. And he will use our own people to accomplish his goals, regardless if you're with us or not. It's funny because sometimes I'm on campus and people go, man, you know, that girl, that guy, she's a Greek. I don't know if they become a Christ follower. God's going to do what he does. Oh, I saw that young lady, in Walmart, by the way, the young lady in Walmart is a Muslim girl. And I invited her up to this church, and she's like, oh, I don't know, I'm Muslim. God's going to do what God's going to do. I didn't ask your faith background, I asked you to be here. Like, you know, be here. I want to be able to teach you about Jesus, the real Jesus, not the one that you read in the Quran. I talk to people all the time from around the world. We have 27 countries represented on campus right now. And as you talk to people on campus and go, hey, let me tell you about where I come from. And they tell me about where they come from. Oh, I'm Buddhist. Great. I know Jesus. Right? Like, that's what we need to be. We need to come back and love people for Jesus. When you're in your neighborhoods, where you live, where you work, where you play, where you walk, all of it, it's for the glory of God. That's the way that we live. And it's funny because as we go through this over and over, when we talk about it, so many times we want to stand in the way of what God is doing. And God says, no, I just want you to join me in it. So the apostles and the elders in this time, they wrote a letter. I love this. They wrote a letter, and they sent it back. Verses 23 to 27, please read it. They wrote a letter, and they sent it back with Paul and Barnabas, basically saying, hey, you guys are in. You're in. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's worked through you. You guys have shown through the works that you're choosing to do, the way you're choosing to live your life, the way that you're choosing to honor God, that you are one of us. We love you, and we want to invite you in. And it's so beautiful that he does that. It's so beautiful that we do that. And you'll find yourself more and more Christian, inviting those in, sometimes completely different than you. I remember when I came to faith. I wasn't a good person at all, which I know. Most pastors are up here like, God saved me. Yeah, he pulled me out of hell, literally. He pulled me out and brought me to him. I wasn't a good person. And I remember a lot of people in my Bible family, if you may, my church family, they weren't sure what to do with me. Part of the reason they weren't sure what to do with me is because I came out kind of rowdy, right? I came out the water, not kind of my wife's nodding her head. I was ready to go. I read God's word. I'm like, I'm ready to go. I'm cutting heads off. We're going for Jesus, right? And they were just like, hey, cool down. We'll just talk about it. I'm like, no, Jesus. Like, and I haven't really cooled down since. Like, that's who I am. And I watched people within our church family not sure what to do with me, just kind of distance themselves because I was too radical. It was too much. They go, hey, if you would just do Jesus plus, then you'd be good. And I would look at them and go, no. I had a deacon once told me, I've told you guys this before, hey, when are you going to forget about the past? Like, I mean, that stuff's all happened to you, and that's great that God did that for you, but like, when are you going to forget about that and move on? I remember looking at him as a young Christian going, I can never forget that. I'll never forget what God brought me from. How could I ever forget what God brought me from to what he's bringing me to? That's what the whole basis of who we are is. Don't ever forget, but continue to move forward. And the apostles write that. Hey, you are you. You are a Gentile. You come from a different background. You don't understand the faith like I do. And that's, praise God for that. You bring a different flavor. Boy, do we need some flavor. You bring a different flavor to the faith. And that's okay. And so if you summarize the teaching of Galatians, the teaching of this chapter in Acts, it's very simple. It's crazy simple. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The Holy Spirit led the leaders to a decision. Because in verse 20 it says, for it seemed that the good to the Holy Spirit to lay on us no greater burden than those requirements. The word burden means a weight or a load. According to verse 29, the council adopted the recommendation. I love they voted. And then for them to abstain from all those things. And then verse 31, the gospel of grace resulted in great rejoicing. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of the encouragement. Verse 32, when Judas and Silas encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. By the way, my rationale for preaching the sermon with many words is right there because he encouraged them with lots of words. That was my rationale. But in verse 33, it says they not only proclaimed the gospel, but they were present with people that they sent back to Jerusalem. After that, they spent some time and they were sent off to a place of peace by the brothers who had sent them, showing again the believers were disciplined. And verse 35 reads this, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord so that with many others also. Teaching provides the information. Preaching focuses on life transformation. So I give you all of this. I want to give you some steps. There's some steps. It's very simple steps. Christian, if you're in conflict with somebody, if you have dissension with somebody, you should have discussion with them, and you should make a decision based off of what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Christian, if you are in conflict with somebody, you should have, if you have dissension with somebody, you should have discussion with them, and then you should come to a decision based off of what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Not based off of what you feel, not based off of what you want, not based off of what the influencer told me online, what the Scripture's saying, what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. In Acts 15, when the dissension happened between you and someone else, they got a discussion. They got together. They did not subtweet them. They did not talk about their friends. They got together. But it's weird, Pastor John. I don't like to get with people. Good. Get together with them. It's hard to be in conflict with somebody that you're praying with and talking to face to face. That's why a lot of times I just run up on you and go, hey, let's talk. And people go, oh, I don't know how. Good. We just need to talk. And you'll come to a decision together. Number two. Limit your liberty. Out of love for another believer, is there something you can do to demonstrate love for another follower in Christ? I'm not saying that you should compromise your conviction. But some of us stand on ease on preferences, and we need to find harmony in those places. So here, I'll give you a conviction real quick for you. I don't mind drinking alcohol. Do I drink it? No. But if I was at a place where it was normative to drink alcohol, I would. I have no problem with that. If I was in France, where they have wine with meals, and they served wine at the table, I'm not going to push it away and be like, no, I'm a teetotaler. I'm going to drink a glass of wine. One, because it's going to be far better than what we have here. Two, it just will be. But two, it's culturally acceptable, and I'm going to lean into that. But if I'm around you, and you are a struggling alcoholic, or that is a conviction of yours, and you come to my house, I will not be serving you alcohol and going, well, it's our culture. No, I'll limit my liberty for my brother and sister in Christ to love you better. I'm willing to do that to love you better because we're the family of God. We walk together in those things. with so many times. We just make it an absolute, no Christian should ever touch alcohol. You shouldn't even go down the aisle when you go to Gerbs. No. We're insane. No, no, no. We limit our liberties depending on who's around us and what we're walking through. We love our brothers and sisters. If it makes your brother to stumble, is that not what the scripture says? 1 Corinthians 8. If it causes your brother to stumble, don't do it. Don't do it. If I have a vegan in my house, I'm not going to bring out my barbecue, though I'm from Kansas City. I'm not going to bring out my barbecue and be like, look at you missing out on. No. No, I'm going to find a way to cook something vegan. Not vegan ribs. I'm against those. Okay. Discern the error and defend the gospel of grace at all costs. Let me see here. Discern the error and defend the gospel of grace at all costs. Sometimes it's going to cost you a friendship. Sometimes it's going to cost your relationship, but you will. The gospel literally means the announcement of good news, the message of good news following salvation of Jesus Christ. That is what it is, whereby our sins are transferred to Christ and his righteousness is transferred to us. That's what it is. And Jude 3 calls us defend and contend for the gospel. Beloved, he says, although I was very eager to write you on your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. You must contend for the faith. Sometimes people will add things to the gospel and you must be going, no, no. But if you're a Christian, you have to vote this way. No. But if you're a Christian, you must listen to this type of music. No. No, that goes back to limiting my liberty. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And if you aren't saved yet, if you're listening to this and going, well, maybe I just aren't saved. Great, let's start there. It's a great starting place. I love to know where you are. Here it is. We all got the same problem. You're in the same boat. And now that you've recognized that you're in sin, welcome. Welcome to the party. We're all here. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all have the same provision. We're justified by grace, by his gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's great. And we have the same prescription. Listen, the same prescription is given to me, the same one I want to give to you. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, is what we talked about today. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call to him. And that could be you today. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Maybe you need to do that today. I don't want to add a burdensome yoke. Matter of fact, I'm sure there's somewhere I have, and I want to repent of that when that gets exposed to me. But I want to do what Jesus says. In Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heaven laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it's gentle and lowly of heart. I'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You don't need a self-checkout salvation. You don't need a 20-something-year-old telling you that you're too old or you're too dumb to do it right. It's already been paid for you. It's already been paid for you. You just get to walk with him. It's time for you to repent of your sins and receive the free gift of eternal life purchased for you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And maybe you've grown up in church and you're like, yes, I get it, but do you get it here? Not what you do, but who you are. Because you fundamentally change who you are. That's the Jesus I serve, and that's the Jesus I want you to serve today. And if you don't, here in a minute, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to follow you, knowing that Jesus plus nothing equals everything that we need. God, I thank you because I'm humbled over and over and over the times I add to your gospel and you rebuke me. And I thank you so much for rebuking me and bringing me back to sense, bringing back to a point where I can just simply follow you. Jesus, I need you, and I know there's so many in this room that need you. For the Christian exposing us where we've added to your gospel, have us lay down at your feet and repent of those things. And for the non-believer in the room, Jesus, I just ask that they come to that faith, knowing that they can't scan their way out of this. They can't fight their way or good person their way out of it. They can only submit to you because you've paid it all. And all to you we owe. Let them lay down their hearts before you. Give you grace and find your mercy. Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for everything you've given us. And we just ask this morning, may you continue to convict us. and use us for your glory. In your name we pray. And all of those we pray would say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.